Right before I left the house this morning, God put a scripture on me, a story. And I exhausted every bit of information I had trying to figure out where it came from. I got the Hubbard family working on it after I got here and they came up with it. It's a story about Moses and God. It comes from the 33rd chapter of Exodus, verse 21. It starts in there about verse 11. But anyhow, we're not going there. I just want to remind you of it. That God told Moses that everybody that sees my face dies. So you can't see my face. But as my glory passes by you, what I'm going to do is put you in a cleft, or clipped in one Bible, a split in a rock, between two rocks. And I'm going to put my hand over that where you can't see me as I go by. But after I've passed by, I'll let you see my back. One preacher preached a sermon 40 or so years ago that I heard that talked about, isn't that just like God? We never know when He's going to come and be with us for a particular situation. Sometimes in that situation we realize that He is there, but He always lets us know that He was there as He's leaving. That's the way He operates. And there's several things that He left in this book of records, this Bible, that we have access to, that we can see, because He says to be spiritual is to know and understand me, He said. So for us to know and understand God, we see the scriptures that He had chosen and had chosen men to write those things down so we would know what interaction He has had with those that He created. Now, if you know what He's done in the past and you know how He's done something, it somewhat limits the way He does things and what He does to the extent that we, as mere humans with a brain that's not much good, can understand how He operates with us. I put out information for the church weeks ago about what a preacher and a church is allowed to say and do as far as elections are concerned. It's a federal law that I cannot say anything to influence you in the way you vote. But the voting's over. So for at least one time, I can make some comments about how people voted. And you then can take those comments from Scripture and determine just how, whether or not you believe that God was in what has happened in this country in the last week. It says in John chapter 21, you can turn there if you like, and starting probably with verse 24, it's that discourse that Jesus had with John and Peter. And He told Peter, He said, you've been able to do whatever you wanted to up to now, but in your old age, you'll stand and hold your arms out and somebody else will put your clothes on for you. In other words, you're going to be blind, Peter. And Peter, being presumptuous as he was, very much like us. Soon as you tell him something about himself, he's got to ask you about something else. And so he asked him, well, what about John over there, Lord? What about him? And Jesus' response to Peter was this: that doesn't have anything to do with you. I was telling you about you. I'm not telling you about somebody else. If he stays here till I come again, what's it to you, Peter? It's none of your business. And this next statement comes out of that exchange. Verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. Talking about John. And we know that his testimony is true. We know that the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the back of the Bible are all true because John witnessed it and wrote it down. Now look what he says in verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So you see, that's telling us that this Bible doesn't have everything written down that Jesus did. That if everything was written down, probably it wouldn't be possible to even write it down. But there are some things that God chose out of all the interactions that Jesus had with us and that God has had with us in the Old Testament. There are some things that God chose to have written down that in studying those things, we can get an idea about Him. God left this record for you and me and for all those people that came along after this Bible was written. All the happenings of His relationship with creation so that we might understand. Now some of the things I'm going to say, some of you are going to know exactly what it is and have been knowing it. Other of you, this will confirm what you have suspected about God and how He acts. And to some of you who probably have not spent a great deal of time in the book, this might be news to you. But I think all of us need to either have it confirmed or to know that what we don't know about God and the way He's dealt with us in the past. And it shows us that God has been involved in what we do ever since He created us and how He influenced things to come about that we can know what He may very well be doing today and yesterday and tomorrow and last week. One thing I want to remind you about, we've had several sermons on it, comes from Acts chapter 8, verse 26, when an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told Philip, arise and get on the road to go down to Gaza. Philip didn't ask him why. The angel didn't tell Philip why. It says the next sentence, and Philip got up, arose and went. He didn't lollygag around. Then a little further on, after he traveled part of that 45 miles and got down to close to Gaza, and he saw that chariot and that fellow sitting in the chariot reading the scriptures, it says, and the Spirit said unto Philip. So we see that in the Bible, God has shown us that a human, Philip, he was a deacon and a good man, but that God spoke to him at least twice, once through an angel and once through the Holy Spirit. If he did it then, he can do it now. It says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 that the apostles, after they left Jerusalem, you know, persecution came in Jerusalem after the death of Christ. As the church was being formed, the temple and the Jews started persecuting Christians, and they scattered all over the known world. That's the way God had his church spread, and the gospel of Jesus Christ spread over the known world at the time. And it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, that the apostles were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's what it says. No other explanation. Now you may remember a while back we talked about God creating hearing, because it says plainly that he gave us hearing. He gave us mental hearing, and he gave us physical healing, hearing. And we understand, I do, because I'm pretty much deaf, and I have studied to try to find out how I might help my deafness. And I know that sound waves come in my ear and tickle those hairs. Those hairs take those vibrations and send to the nerve that goes to the ear, and the brain takes those vibrations and makes sounds out of them that I can understand what somebody is saying or identify a sound. That is what you call physical hearing. But that process winds up in our brain. Because God, who created the whole process, can speak directly to our brain and doesn't even have to go through our ear. He doesn't involve sound waves. He doesn't involve tickling the hairs in our ear or that little bone back there that receives those vibrations. He can speak to our mind and not rustle one little breath of air. So how did he let them know that they were forbidden to preach the word? Look, they're out preaching the word. What will you think God would want? That they would preach the word everywhere they could preach it? He said, you're not going to Asia. He didn't tell them why, or it doesn't say why. And I guess they probably never figured out why. But God let them know that they weren't supposed to even preach in that place. So we can't assume anything. We got to ask him about everything. It says in Isaiah 30:21, we've talked about this before. There's a scripture says that God says, and a voice behind you will speak in your ear and tell you to turn left or turn right. It's a situation, folks. As we move, God can direct our directions into our head, maybe through our ears physically, maybe not. When we talk about delegated authority and hearing what people say to make our lives better and to live closer to God, we can hear it through the voice, or the Holy Spirit can speak straight to our brain and bypass our ears. But in some way, God will direct us as we move, he says. Now, I have heard sermons preach that if you don't start moving, he won't have any way to direct you. So it's like Philip. Before Philip ever asked, Lord, why do you want me to go to Gaza? He just got up and went. And God directed him as he moved. And he says in Isaiah 30:21 that that's what he does. So we've got scriptural confirmation that that is true. Now let me bring it a little bit up to date. One side of our political world had two attempted assassinations against the man, and the man said this: "Some people say that God has spared my life for the job that I must do." That was the way he said it. Is that testimony? I've heard testimony before, and I've had every kind of man in the world stand up in church and give testimony. And yes, I would say that that sounds like testimony to me. In a recorded televised rally, a reporter was asking the other side about the issue of abortion. And someone spoke aloud and said, "Jesus is Lord." She responded by saying, by laughing first, and then saying, "You must be talking about that other rally, not this one." Maybe that doesn't bother you, but that scares me to death. You get into the whys now. What's going on? I don't know. But I heard those myself. That's not hearsay. I personally heard one side give testimony to the presence of Jesus Christ and to his existence and who he is in this world. That could give me some idea that maybe I say, that God is behind what's going on with these people. People have asked me all week, "Do you really think God is involved with all of this?" Yes, I do. And I'll show you some more why I do. In Exodus chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there, you remember the story. Moses was found by the daughter of Pharaoh in a little ark in the river Nile among the bulrushes, and the daughter of Pharaoh took the baby. His sister said, "I know a woman who could raise him. Would you like for us to do that?" And the daughter of Pharaoh paid Moses' mother to raise him. Then he went to Pharaoh's house. In the process of being raised in the king's house of the greatest empire in the world of that time, Moses killed an Egyptian. He knew what they would probably do to him, so he fled with his wife to her father-in-law, who lived in the wilderness. And understand now, the wilderness in the Bible is a place where there's not many people. And for 40 years, he looked after his father-in-law, and his wife's father's sheep. And God came and got him and says, "I need you to go back to Egypt and tell a new Pharaoh, not the one that knew you, that he's got to let my people go. If I understand the calculation, Moses was given the task of telling the most powerful ruler in the world, you have got to turn 6 million of your slaves loose. God did that. We know all the things that he did in detail because he tells us in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy that he did that thing. In Genesis chapter 37, there was a fellow by the name of Joseph. He had 11 brothers. He was next to the youngest. He was his father's favorite because his father had about 4 wives, and his mother was his father's favorite wife. And his father made him a special coat. Nobody else had one like it, of many colors. He was a little bit of a smart aleck. He had that coat nobody else had. He got to parading around in front of his brothers. They got jealous of him. They kidnapped him, threw him in a pit, and as soon as the caravan came by, they sold him as a slave to the caravan owners. He got carried as a slave to Egypt, worked as a slave in a captain's house, got accused of trying to have adultery with the captain's wife, was put in prison, stayed in prison for 3 or 4 years because he had the ability to interpret dreams. They brought him out and he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh and became the number 2 ruler of the greatest empire at the time in the world. God has installed another ruler. In Daniel chapter 4, we go on down the road a little bit. History, a little closer history. Babylon had a king, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon had conquered the known world at the time. It was the greatest power that was. And Nebuchadnezzar was its king. And his mama says he got a case of the smarty pants. And he called himself a god. God gave him a disease. I've looked it up. I've got it written. I don't even know if I can pronounce it. But it is a real disease that is a mental disorder that causes people to think they're a cow. And Nebuchadnezzar walked around on his all fours for 7 years and ate grass like a cow. The word starts, Philip, something with it. Mono something, another schism, I don't know. But it's a real disease. And he said, and Daniel, who told him what was going to happen if he didn't humble himself, said this. Until you will be like this, until you are shown that God rules in the kingdom of men, till thou know that he giveth rule to whomsoever he will. You hear that? God is in control of everyone who rules anywhere in this world. And if he doesn't want one acting like they're acting, he'll change them. And it says in the book of Daniel that he has the power over rulers to change their way of thinking, like he can change the course of a river. Now, this is not speculation. This is straight Bible truth. God has given us stories to show how and who he deals with, as far as rulers are concerned. I don't believe God allows for circumstances. I gave up my whole idea of circumstances years ago. I don't believe God intervenes occasionally. People talk about praying to call God in on a matter. I think God's already there. Because God is in control. He has a plan, and no circumstances can come along accidentally and mess up God's plan. He knows what's going to happen beforehand. He knew before He ever created the world what was going to happen. There's no way you can slip up on Him. You can't, I can't, and a situation can't slip up on Him either. Now, I threw something else in here because God put it on my heart. I don't know about you. My Bible tells me that as a Christian, that I have got to hold my vessel that I have given over to God in integrity. I have to work to keep it like it needs to be. And whatever I know to do to keep it where God wants it, I need to take steps to do that. And occasionally, I go back to the scripture I've remembered. I've never forgotten it. Not all of it. Where God was explaining why He was fixing to flood the world and to kill every human being and animal in the world except for those eight people and those pairs of animals He had in the ark. Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three boys, and their wives. Eight people is all He saved. Now, why would God destroy the whole population of the world except for eight people? It's interesting to reread it. It comes from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, in case you're interested. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. That is no recommendation, folks. The word imaginations of the thoughts of His heart means His purposes and His desires. So God saw that every man and woman and child in the world was evil to the core, what they wanted to do, their purposes, and what their desires were, why they were doing something, purpose, and what they wanted to do, their desires, were evil continually, all the time. And He killed them all. I don't know about you. But that's who I'd be if I didn't have Jesus. And I got an idea. You'd be there too if you didn't have Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells each one of us puts purposes and desires in our heart that satisfy God instead of us. I don't usually know why God does a lot of the things He does. Sometimes I can figure out, maybe, I can speculate, maybe He did it because of this. But I don't know for sure because He doesn't choose to tell me. But I know He's in control. but I can speculate about a happening, and God then later will confirm. When I read it, I see something happen, I wonder what's going on, then I read about it in the scriptures, that it happened just like this at another time, at another place to somebody else, and I can say, maybe that's why he did it. It at least narrows the options down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, God talks about, through Paul, talks about a spirit of discernment. There is a spirit of discernment that is a gift from the Holy Spirit that can cause people to understand what things are going on. They can see a situation and they know why. Or they can speculate as to why. Or they can understand how it is the result of a certain thing over here. But then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John tells us, God tells us through John's writings, that we are to try to test every single spirit that comes in our minds to see which ones are of God. So that means that all of us have the ability and the spirit of discernment to know what's going on. Now I know at some point in time, some of you had to have a thought, I wonder why I understand that, because it's obvious there are a lot of other people that don't understand it. And I have to come to the conclusion that it's this right here. That God has caused me to understand things that people who don't know God don't understand. And it's not talking about just Bible or preaching or whatever. It's talking about everything that happens in the world every day. We said last week that to know God and understand this thing of spiritual authority, it will make people see lawlessness and disobediences in everyday life wherever they happen to go. You will notice when people are not doing what they should do or they're not in a place where they should be. And it draws to your attention. So how do you try a spirit? I'll tell you how I do. Maybe there's other ways that I don't know about. But I ask God. God, what's going on? Do I need to know about what's going on? I'm right in the middle of it. Shouldn't I be told what's happening here? Or why it's happening? Or what are you trying to do? Can I help you do something you're trying to get done? But I honestly believe that if I ask God to show me what's going on, and there's any need at all for me to know what's going on, the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit will tell me what's happening. Now something I want you to look at, it's in Matthew chapter 16. This is as down to earth as you can get with Jesus Christ, I think. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. Jesus was on this earth and he was talking to the Pharisees, the leaders of the church. And he makes this point. You know, Jesus came preaching, change your mind, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, you're fixing to have an opportunity to be involved in being born again, to be part of the church. So you're going to need to change your mind from the way you're thinking right now in order to be saved. That was his sermon everywhere he went. And in chapter 16 of Matthew in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They're trying to get him to prove that he is actually the Son of God. And their way of doing this was to get him to do a miracle in front of them. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather tomorrow, for the sky is red. They can look and tell the weather. My granddaddy could do it. He could tell you what tomorrow's weather was going to be and what weather was maybe going to be next week because he watched everything like that. We go to the TV and turn it on and get Weather Channel now and whatever and find out what the weather's going to be. And half the time, it's not exactly like they said it was going to be. They got what they call models. Somebody draws up a model somewhere and they put it on TV. Verse 3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering or threatening. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times? Now, I'm going to repeat what Jesus said to you. Mama used to tell us when we were kids, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You ever heard that little poem? We memorized. That's what Jesus is saying here. When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky's red. But in the morning, the sky's red, it's going to be a storm. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You can tell whether bad weather's coming by looking at the sky. He says, if you can do that, can you not discern the signs of the times? The signs of the times, folks, this week, that a person got elected to the presidency of the United States that nearly half the country didn't think was going to happen. Is God involved? I think it is. And I'll tell you why. Because I can see Satan involved on the other side. I think it's part of the battle that we deal with every day. I have told some of you, maybe all of you, that I have been praying for months that God would defend himself in his way. And please show us when he did it. Well, I think my prayer's been answered. There's one other comment that I want to make. Please understand something. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our guide. He's sitting on the right hand of the throne room right now of God, interceding, meddling, if you will, in a good way in our business through the Holy Spirit that he sends back and forth messages from inside of us to the throne room. Jesus is our Savior. Our president cannot be. Don't let your trust slide from Jesus to somebody else. I just read you what God said about the way people are who do not have Jesus and what meanness they're capable of. Now, this comes from experience. It's not inspired. But I have seen some of that kind of meanness come out of all kinds of folks. Paul said, when I would do good, when my Christianity inside of me, my Holy Spirit would want me to do good, I do bad things because of the evil that is present within me. We still have evil within us. And under a certain classification of situation, we're still capable of it. So I say to you, the one we trust is Jesus Christ. And whoever he puts in a place, we can trust Jesus to see that that person is going to do what Jesus wants done. That means that whoever Jesus chooses to use as followers of Jesus, we ought to pray that that will happen. So I ask you now, as you've been praying for what would happen this last week, now start praying that Jesus' will be done in what he has brought about in the United States of America. And in doing that, don't forget the people, our veterans who died, our first responders who died to see that we can live in a country where we can live like we live every day. I've tried to show you what convinced me that God is in charge of whoever happens to be the king or the president or the ruler. And he can do it any way he wants to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the work that you've done. And I pray that through the grace that you give us and the mercy that you show to us, that we might ask for guidance to be part of what you're doing and where you're going. And we'll still give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.